But we have the two covenants mentioned here. We read here that the two covenants are a direct contrast, one with the other. The first was a covenant of grace. God obligated himself by a promise to bless Abram and his seed forever. Abram could do nothing but receive the faith of the blessings of this covenant. The faith of the blessings of this covenant were conditional upon the obedience. That don't even sound right, does it? Abram could do nothing but receive by faith the blessings of this covenant were conditional upon the... Something's left out of there now. The other one is a covenant of Moses. Notice back over here on page 4, on number 3, two covenants, the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace, absolutely unconditional. We might look there in Genesis 12. We read this before, but notice the I wills in there, in the first verses. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and the land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. See, notice the I wills now. I will do it. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. And we could put some I wills in there by understood. And I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham simply believed God. And that's all we can say of Abraham. The rest of it, God did. Abraham believed God. And we read in Romans 4. You probably know all these scriptures, but it's good to bring them back to our remembrance, I think. Romans 4, we read that Abraham believed God. And it was counted or reckoned over to him or laid over on him, imputed to him for righteousness. That word imputed there in Romans 4 is a word that's used in accounting. Anybody here accountants? And it simply says to put something on somebody else's account. But notice in verse 1, he said, what shall I say to say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by faith, wherefore justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. He could glory, but not before God. He could glory before man, see. And so it's strictly by grace with Abraham and nothing else. And then we read in verse 3 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And this same word is used over and over. It's used in verse 4 as reckoned. We could translate that, reckoned to him. But unto him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned over or laid upon him for righteousness. And then so we read about David. But Abraham simply believed God. James said that Abraham believed God by it, and it was by one we might turn over. This is kind of confusing sometimes. Let's turn over to James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, we read here in Romans 1:4-1 that he was justified by faith, don't we? Now, which one was it? Was he justified by faith or was he justified by works? Well, we have to read further to see. When he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar, seeing how that faith wrought by works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham, in Paul was talking about Abraham being justified by faith before God. James is talking about being justified by faith before man. Notice in verse 18. Yea, and a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I can't show you my faith without works, but I can show God my faith without works, because he sees my heart. You don't. He only sees my actions. And so, and then he says, O vain man, verse 20, What shall thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So James is talking about the practical side of Abraham's faith, and Paul's talking about the provisional side of Abraham's faith, as God sees him and as man sees him. But Abraham had nothing to boast in. In fact, we read that, that's in the fourth chapter of Galatians, isn't it? Where is boasting at? No, I didn't either. Where is that? That's in Romans, I think. Romans 6, isn't it? Where is boasting at? It's excluded by what law? That's Romans 3. See, by what law? Was it the law of Moses or a law of love or a law of grace, you see? Abraham was strictly an operation of grace. And it was the law of grace that, and by the way, I'm going to say this too, just because we're under grace doesn't mean that we're a bunch of outlaws. Doesn't mean we don't have a law. You know what law we have? All right, read Romans 8, 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ. Oh, what a law to live under. We do have a law, don't we? And what has it done? Read it for me. I can't quote it all.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? In order that all the righteousness the law ever demanded will be fulfilled in us as we walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. What the law could not do in his weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. But you see, we do have a law, don't we? Abraham had a law. It was a law of faith. It was a law that governed his life. It was a law of love that caused him to live and walk with the Lord and make choices that God was well pleased. Hebrews 11. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And they that come unto God must believe that he's God, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is all David did. He just sought the Lord for faith. Now he made his mistake, didn't he? Abram made lots of mistakes. But you know what? Not a one of them are mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And it's the same way even under the law, under Mosaic age. Covenant, we might say. God never took those men, wrote down all their mistakes in the New Testament. He didn't pull any punches in the Old Testament telling them all their mistakes, but he didn't charge it to them in the New Testament. Isn't it wonderful to know the grace of God? Oh, I tell you, it just thrills our heart that we have. We're not under the same covenant of grace that Abram was. Although that covenant of grace was never actually put away. Where's that? That's in the second chapter of Galatians. That this covenant was never abolished at all. It was a covenant of 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. And we always said who the seed of Abraham was, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterward could not disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, we have a much deeper way of grace than Abraham ever knew. We know the Son. We know the seed. Abraham never experienced this, but we have. And I look back over the ages, and I'm sure glad that I was born in this age, where we can come in contact with the seed of Abraham daily. Oh, what a privilege, what a wonderful privilege that we have. Abraham saw these things afar off, reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We can see them every day in our heart and in our life. And so we're so much better than Abraham. But yet it was a wonderful dispensation, wasn't it? It was a wonderful time. When it was simply the promises of God. But Abraham believed God. Now, if he could believe God with the small amount of grace that God showed him, how much more should we believe God with the abundance of grace that he's given over to us? And you know, Romans 4, Romans 4:17. We read that God in his operation, and this is what Abraham believed, that he counted the things that are not as though they are. And I think this is one of the best definitions, description of faith that we have in the Bible. If we get our eyes on things, we're going to lose out in faith. But if we keep our eyes on the things that are not, then we're going to gain in the operation of faith. If we keep our eyes off of material things and keep our eyes on things that are not seen, because we read it in 2 Corinthians 4, that the things that are seen are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal. Somebody asked me one time, do you know what will be in heaven? And I said, no, but I know what won't be there. Because if you can see it, it won't be there. If you can see it with your physical eyes, it won't be in heaven. Because the things that are seen are temporal, and there's no temporal things in heaven. The things that are not seen, the things that we have to take by faith and simply believe God for, are the things that we're going to take out of this world. We have to just simply believe the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only eternal thing that there is anyway. So, I think we have a beautiful picture in the covenant of Abraham. Then the covenant of Moses, which we all know, began at Sinai and carried through to Christ. Of course, this was a legal covenant. It was a conditional covenant. It was a covenant that said, do or die. And they couldn't do, so they died. Now, didn't they die from Adam to Moses? Yes, they still died because of sin in the flesh. We read it in Romans 5. It says that they died from Adam to Moses, but not, how does that go? Under the similitude of Adam's transgression. Romans 5, about verse 12. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon men for all his sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed or laid over when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's still, people still died, didn't they? From Adam to Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. So, even it's just sin in the flesh brings death. Not death doesn't come by sins committed. It comes by sins impregnated in our very wolf of our nature. So, people still died under Adam's, from Adam to Moses. But God gave them 10 little things to do. Remember there at the garden at the Mount of Sinai, at the bottom of the mount, they cried out there, whatever he tells us to do, we'll do. I think that's in Deuteronomy, if I remember right. But you know, he just gave them 10 little things to do, and they couldn't even do the first one. Thou shalt love the Lord, and him only. They couldn't even do that. Thou shalt not covet. Did you ever try to keep from coveting? You know what coveting is, don't you? You're simply wanting something. But you see, these things are built into us, aren't they? And so there's death, and either do or die. And it was so thrilling when Jesus came. He took upon himself the form of sinful man. Galatians 4 said he was born of a woman, born under the law, and that he was that he was tried for 3.5 years, examined, and proven guiltless. He stood there before Pilate. He said, I find no fault in this man. So he bore our sins, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I'm glad we never lived under the dispensation of law or under the legal covenant. But you know, God had a purpose for all that, and I think I might throw some time to bring that out. Does anybody know the purpose that God gave the Ten Commandments, the real purpose for it? Well, we find it in the 3rd chapter of Romans, and from verse 10 through 18. And by the way, I might throw this out. The first 8 chapters of Romans is all written in legal terms. We have a courtroom scene, a big courtroom scene there. God is the judge, the Holy Spirit is a prosecuting attorney, and Jesus is our lawyer. The indictment against the whole human race is from verse 10 through 18, and it's read there. And then we read in verse 19, now we know, and I can almost see the judge saying this now, now we know that what things soever the law saith is said to them that are under the law, in order that, now here's the purpose of the Ten Commandments, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. This is why God did it. If he'd have given it for people to keep, God would have been a failure. But that isn't the reason he gave it. He gave it to stop mouths. And when we stand before, when the human race, I should say, stands before the great judgment of God, they can do nothing but say guilty. Offer a guilty plea. In verse 23, all have sinned is a verdict of this great courtroom. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then our lawyer gets up and he says, but sin has been paid for. The debt has already been paid. And you can read this in the rest of this chapter of Romans. But God gave the Ten Commandments to show Israel that they couldn't do. He said, all he tells us to do, we'll do, but they couldn't do it because there was sin in the flesh. But oh, how wonderful it is to know that Jesus took our sin and he gave us a new creation. And you know, we have no excuse for not doing today. Where is that? Colossians, for we are to will and to do of his good pleasure, for we are his workmanship created. No, that's in Ephesians. How's that going? I can't. To will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not for in my presence only, but so much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, God put the salvation in us, and he wants it worked out of us, doesn't he? He wants this new creation life worked out of us. Then, but he goes on to say, for it is God that worketh in you. So if there's any working of the salvation out of my life, it's going to be God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there is going to be some doing, isn't there? That's Colossians 2, Philippians. I'm sorry, I'd say Colossians. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But you see, God does going to have some doing in our life. But he's going to get all the credit for it. And then he's going to give the credit to us and reward us for doing it. That's grace.
The practical and provisional. The provisional is anything that God has provided for us, anything that God has promised us, that's all in provision. And we can stand on that provision, that even though we don't feel like our body's healed, we can stand on the provision that he said that in Christ, by his stripes, we're healed. I mean, is that stretching provisional?
I like to use a refrigerator for an example. You could have your refrigerator full of food and have all the provisions that you'll ever need to have a good dinner. And you could pull up a chair in front of that refrigerator door and starve to death if you didn't take the provisions and make them practical. If you didn't eat that food, it would be worthless in that refrigerator to you. The provisional side or the work of the cross is worthless to those who won't lay hold of it. If a sinner will not lay hold of the salvation that Christ made for him, to that sinner, the work of the cross is worthless. Everything that we will ever need has been provided, body, soul, and spirit, been provided for us at the cross. By the way, I'll throw this out. We got about 5 minutes. Does everybody know the difference between a spirit, soul, and a body? Because it's a triune man, isn't it? The soul is a Greek word, zoe, and it's you. It's your individuality. It's individuality. It's your personality. You and I are soulishly different. Remember there in Exodus chapter 1 when 70 souls came to Egypt. 70 individual people came into Egypt, didn't they? Many times in wars in the Old Testament we read that so many souls died. That's their individuality. You and I are soulishly different. The spirit, the word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma, and it's also translated wind or breath. It's a Hebrew word Raush, and I'm going to ask me to spell that one, R-O-U-S, and it has exact meaning as the word pneuma means in the New Testament. When in the third chapter of John, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man knows where it comes. So also is the Spirit of God. The word pneuma has a thought of something that's intangible, and yet you can feel it. Did you ever get a handhold of wind and put it in your pocket? But you know it's there, don't you? Because you feel it. And it's the same way. So the word spirit could also be translated breath or wind When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's hagios pneumatos, which is a spirit of holiness, but it's still a spirit, still intangible, disembodied. So then we have a house that we live in. That's our body. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another house made without hands, eternal in the heavens, which we're clothed upon. And so we have another house. So you are a soul. You have a spirit. The spirit is what causes you to behave the way you do. We were born with a human spirit called the spirit of man in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Now this is what we inherited from our forefathers, our parents, the spirit of man. This is what made us behave the way we behaved before we were saved. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. They do it because they have the spirit of man in them. You don't teach a child how to be afraid. They are fair because the spirit of man is in them. There's the things you don't. You just don't. They just come by nature. But then when we have Christ, we ask Christ into our heart, then we have the spirit of Christ that is able to control the spirit of man. And that caused us to behave the way we used to behave before Christ came in. And so it changes our behavior. Well, we still have the human spirit. I can still do the same things that I did before I was saved if I walk in the flesh. The soul is saved, yes, when we receive Christ. It's still there, but it's controlled by the Spirit of God. We yield to that Spirit of Christ that comes into us. Now, the soul is saved. It'll go to heaven. But the inheritance that soul will get in heaven will depend upon us walking in the Spirit of God. Actually, it wouldn't be proper to say, my soul, but there's no other way to say it in the English language. You can't, I don't know how else you could say it and describe a soul. So we say it that way, my soul. But I am that soul. It's you as an individual. There's really a fine line between the mind and the spirit. There's a different Greek word of the mind. Pneuma. Oh goodness. No. Mind does control a lot of the things that the spirit operates in us. We have the mind of Christ. The spirit of Christ will be more active in us. Where if our human mind is controlling us, then all kinds of thoughts can come in, control our spirit. So these are interchangeable and kind of woven there. We read that Satan's favorite play toy is our mind, and that's why Paul said to bring every thought into subjection of Christ, so that he can't play with our mind. We'll start with Daniel next time. But how do we lay hold of this and act upon it? That's a good question, isn't it? And there's only one way to do it. How did Abraham do it? By faith, didn't he? And that's the only way we can do it. We can, yeah, we can, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And let's put our mind under the law, the dispensation of the law. And they were taught that if they would take an innocent little lamb, bring it to the door of the tabernacle, lay their hands upon that lamb, and confess their sins and plunge a knife in it, that little lamb would take away their sin. Faith in the operation of that death of that lamb, they were saved. And that's all we are. We're saved by faith in the death of the operation of God and the Lamb of God in Christ Jesus. They did it looking forward to Calvary. We do it looking backward to it. This is why when Jesus died, he had to go into the upper shield. And fourth chapter of Ephesians, he led captivity captive. He brought them out of this upper shield, actually, upper paradise, or paradise. Remember Jesus said, the thief on the cross, he said, this day shall I be with me in paradise. But he also says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That put paradise in the heart of the earth, didn't it? But when Jesus came out, he emptied paradise. And in 2 Corinthians 11, we read that it said it in the third heavens now. It said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, how such a man was, Corinthians 12:2. And we read there that verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. In the third, verse 2 says it's a third heaven. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I sue such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how such a one was caught up into paradise. And that puts paradise in the third heaven, doesn't it? But when Jesus died, paradise is in the heart of the earth. And so he brought it out. In Ephesians 4, it says he led captivity captive. He brought them all out. That was in the upper shield. Well, the ones that was in the upper shield was those that died in faith. A person that understands that, I don't think they can how they could even feel like that we could lose our salvation. Because if we die in faith, are we less sure of going into heaven than the Old Testament people that died in faith through a sacrifice that was only a type of Christ? And yet God accepted that and recognized it. Personally, I think that when Jesus went down into the heart of the earth, he simply preached to those people, which Peter tells us, he preached to those in prison. And I think myself, what he said was, I'll come and you're free. I paid the penalty. I'm that sacrifice that you sacrificed. That's what I think he said.
And he presented himself as Christ to them. Mm-hmm. And they already, by faith, had accepted it. And so they were set free, and thus paradise was moved to the third heaven.
The whole thing was taken up. Now the ones that died without faith went into the lower shield, and it's still there.
Where Lazarus was and where he desired that.
Yeah, where the rich man was in the lower shield. Yeah. 16th chapter of Luke. It's a beautiful picture of that. And by the way, that isn't a parable. Jesus says there was such a man. So this is an actual fact that there was a gulf fixed between the two. But when Jesus arose, then the part that Lazarus was in was taken out.
And it says that they walked. That some of those people walked in Jerusalem.
Yeah, 27th chapter of Matthew. It just says some grazed over. It doesn't say if it. And by the way, I want to throw this out. That surely didn't set up a precedence that graves are going to open at any time again. It's the only place we read of it. Read of souls under the altar in the 7th chapter, 6th chapter, 5th chapter of Revelation. But they were already there. It doesn't say any graves opened with them either. And it just said some of them. It didn't say all the graves opened. And I think God just wanted to put on exhibition his power there. Another question you might throw up about 27th chapter of Matthew is, how did those people recognize them in the streets of Jerusalem? They didn't pull out their Polaroid and say, oh, look here, I got a picture of Moses here. Well, Moses wasn't one of them because he was already with Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. But they had to know it by the Spirit, didn't they? They had to know it because the Holy Spirit revealed it, that these people had risen from the grave. Well, no, because it says that these graves didn't open until after the resurrection of Christ. Well, it was after his resurrection that the graves opened, after his resurrection. You don't say how long after. But I always felt like that this was just a demonstration of the power of God, that he could do it.